No man thinks more highly than I do of the patriotism as well as abilities of the very worthy gentlemen who have just addressed this house. This is no time for ceremony. The questioning before the house is one of awful moment to this country. For my own part, I consider it as nothing less than a question of freedom or slavery. And in proportion to the magnitude of the subject, ought to be the freedom of the debate. It is only in this way that we can hope to arrive at truth and fulfill the great responsibility which we hold to God and our country. Let us not, I beseech you, sir, deceive ourselves. Sir, we have done everything that could be done to avert the storm which is now coming on. We have petitioned, we have remonstrated, we have supplicated, we have prostrated ourselves before the throne and have implored its interposition to arrest the tyrannical hands of the ministry and parliament. Our petitions have been slighted. Our remonstrances have produced additional violence and insult. Our supplications have been disregarded, and we have been spurned with contempt from the foot of the throne. In vain, after these things, may we indulge the fond hope of peace and reconciliation. There is no longer any room for hope. If we wish to be free, if we mean to persevere and violate those inestimable privileges for which we have been so long contending, if we mean not basely to abandon the noble struggle in which we have been so long engaged, and which we have pledged ourselves never to abandon until the glorious object of all contest shall be obtained, we must fight. I repeat, sir, we must fight. An appeal to arms and to the God of hosts is all that is left in us. They tell us, sir, that we are weak, unable to cope with so formidable an adversary. But when shall we be stronger? Will it be next week? Or the next year? Will it be when we are totally disarmed and when a British guard shall stand stationed in every house? The battle, sir, is not to the strong alone. It is to the vigilant, the active, the brave. Besides, sir, we have no election. If we were base enough to desire it, it is now too late to retire from this contest. There is no retreat but in submission and slavery. It is in vain, sir, to extenuate the matter. Gentlemen may cry, peace, peace, but there is no peace. The war is actually begun. The next gale that sweeps from the north will bring to our ears the clash of resounding arms. Our brethren are already in the field. Why stand we here idle? What is it the gentlemen wish? What would they have? Is life so dear or peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death. These are excerpts from a speech that Patrick Henry made to the Virginia Convention on March 23rd, 1775 at St. John's Church in Richmond, Virginia. Patrick Henry is credited with having swung the balance in convincing the Virginia House of Burgess to pass a resolution that ended up delivering the Virginian troops to the Revolutionary War. Reportedly, those in attendance upon hearing the speech shouted, "To arms! To arms!" The famous line, "Give me liberty or give me death," rings on in American history. Liberty is a great thing, isn't it? Liberty is a great thing. It symbolizes freedom. In the years 1775 and 1776, the 13 colonies wanted freedom from the oppression of the British monarchy and from their parliament. Recently talked with a person in another church area who wanted freedom from their trials, freedom from their persecutions, freedom from their issues. They wanted to be able to move on to other things. They had tremendous persecutions in their personal life with jobs. They simply wanted freedom. They wanted to be liberated from those issues in their life. Brethren, are we free? Are we free? Do you seek liberty? Do you seek freedom? Are those things that you look for, that you actively try to attain? Go with me, if you will, over to the book of Isaiah, chapter 61. The book of Isaiah, chapter 61. Let's read the first couple verses here in this chapter, Isaiah chapter 61. Beginning here in verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. This particular prophecy here in Isaiah chapter 61 is a messianic prophecy. It's in symbolism of Jesus Christ. Let's go forward and see this over in the book of Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Here Christ is about to quote Isaiah. Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. So Christ came to Nazareth. Luke chapter 4 verse 16. He came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recover the sight of the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus Christ brought liberty to the captives. He has brought liberty to us. He has brought freedom to us. He has brought liberty to you and me, and later on, to the rest of mankind, to all of humanity. Patrick Henry talked about liberty from the oppression of the British governmental system, from the monarchy, from the parliament, from the oppression that country was placing on the colonies. The early colonists wanted freedom from that oppression. In our sinful lives, brethren, we are captive. We're oppressed. We're tied to. We're connected. And we're expected to live a certain sinful way of life. For those baptized, liberty is something that you can have. It's presented to you at baptism. You can be free from the penalties of those sins. You can be free and have the liberty of Satan's tremendous influence. Liberty and freedom, brethren, is something that we have. We've already been liberated. We have freedom that is completely within our grasp. Brethren, what are you doing with the liberty that God Himself gave to you? The liberty that Jesus Christ paid for you. What are you doing with that liberty? What are you doing with that freedom that has been afforded to you? Go with me back to the book of John, chapter 8. John chapter 8. John chapter 8, and I'd like to begin reading here in verse 31. John chapter 8 and verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." Christ here is saying that we have to continue, not to make something new, not to alter it. This word here means to remain or to abide. Verse 32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Perhaps a good memory verse here for you. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. The word free here literally means in the Greek to liberate, to deliver, or to make free. Truth here in this case, what Christ is saying, is the same as freedom. Truth equals freedom. Verse 33, they answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Never, the phrase here, never in bondage, means at any time, not a slave. What they were saying is they were never bound. They've always been free. They were never bound. They've always been exempt. We've always been free. How is it that you say we'll be made free? Verse 34, Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." When we sin, we're no longer free. We're placed back in bondage. We're placed back into that slavery position. Freedom is not something then that we're afforded to. We're bound to that sin. We're bound to the penalty of that sin. We're bound for actually carrying through and paying for that sin. We have an obligation that has to be made. That obligation is that penalty that accompanies that sin. We're no longer free. We've given up that liberty. Verse 35, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Sinners cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Simply put, sinners can't inherit the kingdom of God. They can't be a member of the God family. The great, tremendous blessing that we talked about this morning isn't available to sinners. Those who sin, those who live that way of life, they're bound to a penalty that they have to pay for. And they're not free. Verse 36, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. The Son here referencing Jesus Christ, who provides that freedom, who provides that liberty to us. Through the tremendous sacrifice that he made, we are liberated. Liberty is available. Liberty is something that we can grasp and hold on to. That freedom from sin, that freedom from the penalty of sin is what we have access to, thanks to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So here we see that truth is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, we know, is the God of the Old Testament. He left us a perfect example of how to live. He left us a perfect example. Jesus operated his physical life on this earth at the total will and submission to his Father. He had perfect will and submission. Even at the point of death, he was, "Not my will, but yours." It was complete and total submission. It was a perfect example for him to leave behind to us. Go with me over to the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Jesus Christ came to liberate mankind from the slavery of sin. He came to liberate mankind from the slavery of sin. The English Standard Version of this particular verse renders these two verses this way. English Standard Version says, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." There's a tremendous blessing that comes from that new covenant that we talked about this morning. And part of that is this freedom from sin, this freedom from the slavery of sin, the bondage that holds us, that adds the guilt onto us, that guilty feeling Without Christ's sacrifice, liberty simply would not be available to us. Freedom would be a hopeless dream. I'm sure many of you dream at night, and hopefully you dream about nice things. I don't often remember my dreams for whatever reason. I wake up in the morning, I know that I've dreamed. But freedom would be a hopeless dream without the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Baptism, brethren, is not a point in time. That ceremony, that strip that we reviewed this morning, the water, the laying on of hands, in many cases, it's not just a one-time event. The process should live on in us daily. The searching, the asking, that repentant mindset, that continually striving to overcome your sins is something we need to be doing every day. That striving to put on God's attitude, His mindset, His personality. It has to be a constant struggle, a constant fight to hold on to that liberty, to make sure that nothing takes that freedom away from us. Because Satan wants nothing more to reach in and snatch your freedom, reach in and snatch your liberty. Go with me over to the book of Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, and let's read here in verse 1 to start off with. Galatians 5, 1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." Again, through liberty, Jesus Christ has made us free. We're encouraged not to entangle ourselves back with that way of life that we've turned away from, that we've come out of. It's only through that sacrifice that we're liberated, that we're made free. This phrase here about a yoke of bondage, I'd like to read a quote from a book entitled Bible Manners and Customs. One of my most favorite resource books, Bible Manners and Customs. Under the heading of yoke, it makes this statement regarding what a yoke is that's referenced here in Galatians 5:1. Bible Manners and Customs says this, quote, "The yoke refers to the custom of raising a yoke from the neck and cheeks of the oxen so that they can more easily eat their food. It not only includes the piece of wood on the neck by which the animals were fastened to the pole, but also the whole of the harness about the head, which was connected with it. The yokes used in the East are very heavy and press so much upon the animals that they are unable to bend their necks," end quote. So this yoke of bondage here that Paul is talking to the Galatians church is this exceedingly heavy piece of wood and all this, the associated harnesses and straps that would be used to place on that ox in order to perform some sort of function. Here Paul says, don't be entangled again with that yoke of bondage. Don't put this heavy thing back on your shoulders to the point you can't move and raise and lower your neck to the point that you're even not able to eat. The yoke was very heavy. It was difficult to move, difficult to function. The yoke prevented eating, prevented the oxen from eating. There's great spiritual parallels here between the yoke and our life spiritually. Sin destroys us. It ensnares us. It burdens us. It adds tremendous guilt onto us, doesn't it? Sin is very good at adding guilt. We end up dragging it with us, and we can't seem to let things go. We might pray to God and ask Him to help us with this, but then the next day we drum it back up again. Sin distances us from God, which is the source of our food. Just like that physical yoke prevented those animals from putting their head down and being able to eat the food, the yoke, the spiritual yoke, can do the same thing. Sin does the same thing. Paul tells us that once we're free and liberated, we need to make sure we don't go back to that mindset. Make sure we don't go back and voluntarily put that yoke back on, thinking that that way of life is easier. Don't return to the yoke of sin, is essentially what Paul is saying. The Good News magazine made a quote back in 1996. It says this, quote, "The wages of sin is death. Christ paid the death penalty for us, freeing us from death row through his sacrifice. We have been set free, but as Paul wrote, this freedom does not give us license or permission to continue to do the very things that brought on the death penalty." End quote. We need to be careful that we aren't using our liberty kind of as this get out of jail free card. We can't do that. We can't use that, as the Good News writes here, in order to have this license or permission to return back to that yoke that Christ took off for us. Hold your place here in Galatians and go with me over to Romans. We'll be coming back here to Galatians 5 in just a minute. Let's go over to Romans chapter 6. I'm going to read a section of scripture here. Romans chapter 6 and verse 11. Romans chapter 6, verse 11. "Likewise, you also reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts." We should give no opportunity. Don't let the door even open the slightest bit for sin to enter back in. "Don't let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. Rather, present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments, of righteousness to God." Verse 14, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." The phrase here, "you're not under law, but you're under grace," the words "under law" simply means you're no longer responsible for that penalty. It doesn't mean we can just throw out the law. We can throw out the commands and do whatever we want. It's not what it means. The phrase "under law" there simply means we're no longer responsible for that penalty. Because Christ paid that penalty. He made us free. He set us free. He liberated us from that penalty, from having to pay that penalty. And so we're not under that penalty, but rather we're under grace. We're under God's graciousness. He was gracious to us. He sent his Son to die so that we could have eternal life. It by no means says that we can just throw out the law and we can do whatever we want. It just simply means we're no longer bound to that penalty because Christ paid it, because of God being nice to us. He's gracious to us. There's still the expectation to keep the laws and to obey the laws. Let's read that in verse 15. "What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace?" So here he's asking, he's following up with that same very question. Is it okay just to throw out the law then? Certainly not. Certainly not. "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey? Whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness?" So we're going to be slaves either way. Do we want to be slaves to sin and to the penalties that come with that and the death sentence that comes with that? Or do we want to be slaves to righteousness and serve others and serve God and continue to strive to put on his character and mindset and be free from that bondage that sin provides? Here we're told the choice is ours, essentially. "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanliness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness." For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. Again, this reminder of what's at the end of this road. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Again, this freedom is not something we can buy. We can't buy freedom. Freedom is completely a gift. It's not something we can buy, we can't bribe, we can't do any of those things. It is simply a gift from the graciousness of our Heavenly Father. Now let's go back to the book of Galatians, chapter 5, where we just came from. Galatians chapter 5. Let's drop down to verse 13. For you, brethren, Galatians 5, verse 13, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. We've been called to liberty. We have this opportunity to live this way of life that produces great fruits that we celebrate here on this holy day. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Here's a great admonition for all of us, not to use liberty to our advantage. Don't use it as an opportunity for the flesh. There was an interesting discussion that I had with a group of young adults a couple years back at the feast. The concept that I posed to them during that particular Bible study was the question of, do we ever sin knowing that we have this safety net? You know, we all have a safety net. There's baptism. We have the opportunity to come before God and repent of our sins. So do we ever sin knowing that safety net is there? Do we ever go ahead and sin knowing that we can just go home, get on our knees, and pray to God and ask Him to forgive us of our sins? Do we ever sin knowing that we have that safety net? On the other hand, or on a similar hand, for those not yet baptized, are you holding off on baptism knowing that that safety net is there? Knowing that when you do get baptized, that all those sins will just get washed away, they'll get erased. It was a fascinating discussion. You would think that it would be fairly clear-cut, but it was actually a fairly lively discussion with that group of young adults. I think it's a great thing for us to ponder, though, in our own individual lives. Do we ever sin knowing that we can just go home and repent of it? And in turn, fall into this verse 13 here that Paul is writing about, using our freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Sometimes we make justifications, we qualify ourselves. We can't come to church, brethren, and expect to be in the kingdom of God. I'm afraid that some of us might not be there. We cannot use the liberty that God has given to us through the death of His Son in order to blend into society. It's a serious topic, isn't it? Eternal death is on the line. How's everybody faring? Are we using the freedoms that have been given to us, the liberty that has been given to us, the removal of the penalty of our sins that has been given to us in order to, as Paul says, to provide an opportunity for the flesh? We have to be very, very, very careful with that. We need to stop trying to blend in and being accommodating to other people. There's a quote that I read to you several months back in another sermon. I'd like to read it to you again. This is from a Vertical Thought magazine back in 2006. One of our pastors, Mr. David Trabid, makes this very profound statement. Quote, God alone makes the rules and determines truth. We only get to decide whether we will accept his authority and live by his instructions or not. We don't get to reshape his rules for life and then judge ourselves as to whether we've been good or not. That's playing God. Regrettably, many today do play God, but that isn't going to get us very far when we each have to look the real God in the eye and give an account for our conduct. End quote. Brethren, let's make sure that we're not falling into this Galatians 5:13 scripture here, that we're not using the freedoms in order to further ourselves or to make our life a little bit easier. But rather, as Paul finishes that verse up, that we use that freedoms to love one another, to serve one another, to get out and get to know each other, to be generous, to be gracious with one another, to share what we have. Go with me back one chapter to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, beginning reading here in verse 3. Galatians 4:3. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, under the penalty of the law. Meaning if he broke a sin, if he sinned somehow, some way, he would be liable for that penalty. So he was born under that same law. Verse 5, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. And therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Brother, we're called out of a world of superstition, a world out of a world full of error, of bondage, of deceptions, of guilt, depravity, ignorance, a life full of destructions. We're called from being a captive of Satan and facing eternal death. And in turn, we've been given freedom and liberty. We are called to liberty in Christ, receiving forgiveness of sins through his shed blood. And now we have that freedom from guilt. We're aware of the truth of God, the wonderful blessings that come from his way of life. And as a free gift, eternal life in the future, if we do our part, if we remain steadfast, if we continue to persevere. I'd like to read a series of three scriptures. I think what might be easiest, if I just give them all three, and you can write them down, and then we can quickly turn to them one after the other. Let's start with Philippians 2, verse 5. Philippians 2, verse 5. After that, I want to go to Romans 12:2. Romans 12:2. And then we'll finish up this rapid-fire scripture reading with 1 John 3:2. So Philippians 2:5, Romans 12:2, 1 John 3:2. All right, let's turn over to Philippians 2:5. And let's read how these three verses here sync together. Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Okay, so we have a goal in mind. We're told that we have to put on Christ's mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. All right, hold that scripture in your head and turn over to Romans 12:2. Romans 12:2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Romans 12:2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So here we're encouraged not to be like the world. Don't try to blend into the world. Don't try to make things easy on us. Don't be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. All right, our third one. Go over to 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. 1 John 3:2, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Brethren, with God's Spirit working in us, we are to take on that mind of Christ. We're to put on his mind. We're to become then transformed. We're to be something new, something different. Something in stark contrast to who we were before. And in doing so, then, we become sons and daughters of God. Like we read here in 1 John. We're to be sons and daughters. There's this easy formula progression. Let's try that word. There's this great progression of events. We start with putting on the mind of Christ. We transform ourselves. We put off the old. We receive that freedom. We hold tight onto that liberty that God gives us through the sacrifice of his Son. And then as we move through life and we continue to work and build on that character, we're made sons and daughters. And we're called then the children of God, like John writes here in chapter 3:2. Pentecost, brethren, is a pivotal holy day. Because in this particular holy day, we rehearse the ceasing of being driven by our own carnal nature, which we know is hostile to God's way of life. We practice putting that off. And rather now we live according to the Spirit with true life, true peace, with God dwelling in us. It's a great holy day. It's a very pivotal holy day. It's this teeter-totter aspect. On one hand, we have our carnal human nature that's hostile to God, that so easily wants to use that safety net that's below us. And on the other hand, we have the tremendous hope and future, the eternal life that's presented to us, God dwelling in us, his Holy Spirit working with us and encouraging us. How's that teeter-totter going to work out in your life? How often will you choose to use that safety net? In conclusion, brethren, Satan is blinding societies all around the world. They have no hope. They have no idea of what true freedom is. I did a funeral a few weeks back for a non-member. It was the mom of a member back west. And it was interesting to stand there and do that graveside service with her family, not converted. But you stand there in the cemetery full of thousands and thousands of graves. It was a gigantic cemetery. And to think that all of those people died not having what we have. They have no hope of the future. Their living relatives think they're perhaps some of them sitting on clouds and strumming harps and doing all kinds of odd things. What a boring eternal life that would be. They don't have hope. They don't know what true freedom is. They don't know what true liberty is. All they have, though, is this dreamy hope. But it's a false hope, unfortunately. There's a Canadian rock band that has a chorus that goes something like this. If everyone cared and nobody cried, if everyone loved and nobody lied, if everyone shared and swallowed their pride, then we'd see the day when nobody died. It's this dreamy hope. There's no substance in what society has. But we, brethren, have something so much more, something so incredibly powerful that's at our fingertips. We have freedom. We have liberty. We have God's Holy Spirit working in us, helping us get to eternal life. Go with me over to the book of James, chapter 1, for our final scripture this afternoon. James, chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 25 says this, James 1:25. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Brethren, we're encouraged to follow God's laws. We're encouraged to be obedient to God, to continue in this walk of life that we have all committed to. We can't be a forgetful here like we read about the Israelites this morning. We cannot forget what this day pictures, what God's overall plan of life, of salvation means to all of mankind. Brethren, we don't have to hope. Like society has dreamy hopes, we don't have to hope. We know we have God's true liberty now. If we continue, if we persevere, if we remain faithful and steadfast to his way of life. Brethren, these spring feasts picture the liberty that we have as obedient sons and daughters of God. We're living a life of freedom now. Liberty is at our fingertips. Jesus Christ's sacrifice allows for that freedom from the penalty of sins. Pentecost is truly a wonderful reminder of yet another step in God's perfect plan of salvation. Let's remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that's represented back in the Passover that makes all of God's plan possible. We then rehearse the sins that we're trying to overcome during the days of unleavened bread so we can once again be reconciled to our Father and have that relationship sealed. And then today as we celebrate the giving of the Holy Spirit, that which is one of the pivotal things that makes the new covenant even possible. As Patrick Henry challenged the Virginians and encouraged them and rallied that Virginia convention, allowing for the entry of the troops into the Revolutionary War, brethren, we also should put on our spiritual armor that's found in Ephesians 6. Give me liberty or give me death. Brethren, is literally what God is doing with each of us. You have the choice to choose. Brethren, choose liberty, choose God, and choose eternal life.